Well, I hope you had a comfortable afternoon, and I hope it's been a blessing so far for you to be with us as we assemble in the name of our Lord again. Beautiful song service. Appreciate your efforts and thankful for the prayers and your presence. And so I hope that as we look in the Word of God, that it would be, again, edifying for you and possibly one that would help you in some way to have a closer walk with God. So thanks for being with us this evening. 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. The Apostle Paul gives a wonderful description of this young church here. And I'd like to read for you if I could, because the great thing about it is that in a very short time, they were described by Paul as being examples of the church. And that's just a wonderful thing. Paul writes, beginning in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I was impressed just as you read through that, verse 7. It just says, so that you became examples. And again, if you remember the development through the book of Acts, how quick this would have taken place. They were just a few months old. It couldn't be over 9 months or a year, but they were a young congregation. And yet Paul describes them in ways that I think would be helpful for us to recognize not only their example, but maybe using them in such a way that we could imitate them and follow them and take their example for us, or recognize that here's an example of an early Christian or first century church, and how that if we could follow right along with the same thoughts, we would receive the blessings through the writings of the Apostle Paul just as they did. Good examples are very important to all of us. We all need examples for doing almost anything unless they're just extremely simple. An example can demonstrate something that should be done and certainly help us in accomplishing it. It can provide directions for getting something done. And for those of us who have difficulty with any kind of mechanics, directions are very helpful, and pictures also. Also, it can, as you read and see an example, it can inspire us to be motivated to take part in this. And so Christians, as we read the New Testament, Christians today are blessed with a number of examples and role models that can help us as individuals. We talked a little bit about that this morning. But also can help us as congregations to mold our thoughts into the very thoughts that are described here. And among the churches of the New Testament, many of them are good examples. Thessalonica proved to be worthy of imitation. And that's what I wanted to zero in, just that statement that Paul would say, you're an example of the believers in all of Macedonia and Achaia, which is a large, very large part of Greece at that time. And Paul was making a great statement about them. And so when we look at them, I just wanted to think about a church worthy of imitation. And keeping in mind, again, the demands that were placed upon them and how young they were. So let me suggest to you, first of all, just as I read it there, they became followers of Paul and the Lord. Verse 6, it makes this statement, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." And you can see, as it just says, you became followers of the Lord. More than that, you received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Spirit. Note, they themselves were followers. They themselves were imitators, and they were imitating others. As a matter of fact, if you look over into the second chapter, if you're following along with me, the second chapter says, verse 14, "And you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." So those who were worthy of imitation many times are imitating and following others. And yet Paul would say this many times about how we should conduct ourselves or others. In Philippians, the third chapter, he makes this statement toward them, the brethren over in Philippi. He said, verse 17 of verse of Philippians 3, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." I would suggest to you, a church that is worthy of imitation is to try to be like and exemplify a church that's following right along behind the apostle who is following the Lord. And that's what the apostle Paul was trying to do, wasn't he? Remember 1 Corinthians 11. Paul tells the Corinthian brethren, he said, "Be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ." And so there's a lot of following of examples going on here, and Paul is commending this young congregation. Over in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, he tells the Ephesians this. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, be imitators. Be imitators of God as dear children." And so, in reality, when we see and hear the teachings of the apostles and we see these congregations putting things together in the service of the Lord, we recognize they're following not just the apostles and not just following some good congregations or doing some good work. They're following the Lord, are walking in the steps of our Lord and Savior. And of course, the question has to be asked about, oh, what about us? And I mean, here, not the congregation in Mountain View, Arkansas, or the congregation someplace else. I mean, here. Could we be saying that? Are we as a congregation, does this question come up? Are we following what the Lord would have us to be and do? It's one of the reasons we have Hebrews, the 11th chapter. It gives us examples of great people of faith. I don't know how many are listed there, of the great number of people of faith there. And if we had a congregation of them, we would be walking right behind the Thessalonians and the Philippians and the Corinthians as they were trying to follow the apostles who are teaching people to follow the Lord. Let me suggest to you, next of all, look in verse 6, the latter part of verse 6 again. He makes this statement. He says, "You became followers of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." They had received the word, and it wasn't easy, was it? They had received the word, and how they had received it is in much affliction. They were facing trials and difficulties. Well, go back with me. Acts 17th chapter is where the apostle finds himself in Thessalonica. And verse 1, we'll just start right there. Acts, the 17th chapter, verse 1. "Now when he had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But, verse 5, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find him, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And so when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. That was quite a violent reaction, almost what we would call, I guess, a riot. Pretty close to that. All because someone was preaching Jesus Christ. And all because of their reputation, wasn't it? As you look further down, and it makes this the statement there. Let's see, what verse is it? Verse 6. Crying out to the rulers, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Who was that that had turned the world upside down? Gospel preachers, wasn't it? People going everywhere preaching Christ. Continue with me, verse 10. And then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Just kind of keep on keeping on, don't they? Verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But, there's that but again, isn't it? Verse 13, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. And so Paul had to go somewhere else preaching. Come back with me to our text, 1 Thessalonians, because it kind of relates back. Because Paul got run out of Thessalonica, and then he gets run out of Berea. And then Paul's writing about this later. Look with me back in 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter, first few verses there. Third chapter, 1 Thessalonians, verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and encourage you in concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we should suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. And for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might have been in vain. And so when Timothy comes back and he tells Paul what he had found, I'm sure he must have been elated. And he writes this letter back to the Thessalonians and tells them how proud he is of them. But the idea is that these Thessalonians had received the word, and it describes them as having received the word in much affliction. Matter of fact, again, to revert back to the Judeans, look in the second chapter. Second chapter, verse 13, he says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which were in Judea in Christ Jesus." When the Thessalonian people heard the word of God, they accepted it as the word of God. And they accepted it even in the affliction that we can read about in Acts 17, and even that is mentioned here, and as is parallel to what happened to all the Christians in Judea when they were hearing the gospel of Christ. They received it in affliction. I don't think in our society here or in our culture that has happened. It may get that way one of these days. I don't know. But these people, when they heard the gospel, they were being threatened. And when they accepted the gospel, they were suffering affliction, and it was difficult for them. And even these proclaimers and preachers were enduring this affliction, and they would just keep going from place to place, preaching the things of God. And more than that, again, back in our text, sixth verse, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with what? Joy. Joy of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't go together, does it? Affliction and joy. And yet these people were able to separate the two, to go through afflictions and yet have the joy of the Holy Spirit in their life. Joy was just a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We call that, if that doesn't it? Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit is joy and peace and long-suffering and all of the things that go with the idea of being that which is a result of the Holy Spirit. It's important to become worthy of a congregation that's worthy to be imitated. Are we accepting the Word of God? Have we continued to accept it? And do we have that wonderful joy, the hope, the promises that we have in the Word of God and through the gospel of Christ? Over in James, first chapter, James tells us to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Have the humility to take what you know is the truth, what you've heard is the truth, the verses and teachings and doctrines that are the word of God, and be humble enough to take them and live them out in your life and recognize this is how we enjoy the hope of God. And in Acts, the second chapter, the same thing happens. In Acts 2, we read in verse 38, you know what Peter says? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. In verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children. And in verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved or save yourselves from this perverse generation. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. But back here in Thessalonica again, we've got a congregation that's a Christian, maybe a year old, and they are imitating the things of the Lord, the things of the Apostle Paul. They are receiving the word. They are experiencing the joy and the hope of the Holy Spirit. And then, look with me in the next one, he continues along with it. He says, they begin to spread the word. And to serve God. Right in this affliction, look with me again as we look down at it, again in verse 6, and you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, verse 7, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Wow. These people were evangelistic. They were putting the teaching that was in their heart out to other people, and they were speaking. It just says that you sounded forth. People were listening to them. They didn't keep quiet about what their conviction of heart was. They were inviting people. They were talking to people. And the word began to spread. And I don't know how far it spread. It just makes the statement there. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. So I don't know how far that goes. But something happened in Thessalonica that these people learned the truth and became ignited by the things that God's word was promising to them. And not just, look how he says it there. He makes a statement, far from you sounded forth the word of the Lord, sounded forth not only in earth, your faith toward God has gone out. It's an interesting thing because he first, at the first of the verse, says, "For from you the word of the Lord sounded forth." The gospel is the way we would say it. But then he says, "Your faith toward God has gone out." And when we teach the gospel and we preach the truth, it has to come from someone who believes it and lives by it and lives it. It can't just be something that we might academically know, but it's something that we are living. Not just the word itself, but our own faith is involved in it. There has to be an evangelistic effort involved. And we've got to ask ourselves, how about us? When you look out there on that bulletin board, just a number of people, a number of men, and it means also families, are supported by our efforts to put forth the word in many places. That's such a great, I appreciate that so much, that we can do that and be a part of that. Whatever congregation I've ever been a part of in 35 or 40 years of preaching has done that. They have helped other preachers in other places. And it's been one of the great things that's a part of the gospel of preaching it, that they are helping other people. But he says, not only did you spread the word, but you served God. Look at verse 9. For they themselves, and I'm assuming all the people that heard the gospel in Macedonia and Achaia, I'm assuming that's who the they are. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. And now you turn to God from idols and serve the living and true God. Turn from idols. The word turn obviously suggests the idea of conversion. And this idea of being turned from idols to God. We can't have both of them. It's like Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 24, you either love one, you hate the other, but you can't be for me and against me at the same time. It cannot work that way. There's turning from one to the other. Genuine service to God is true conversion and a turning away from the world, the things of the world, the doctrine of the world, and being a part of that group. And we have to continue to work on that. What about us as a congregation? Are we trying to live separate from the world? Do we deal with the idolatry in our society as they had to deal with in their society? For example, over in Colossians, we read in the third chapter where it makes this statement, reading down the things he wants them to put away, Colossians makes this statement, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, and passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What do you call idolatry? Covetousness. And that gets down into our thinking and our ideas about our feelings about things of this world. Idolatrous is not just the idea of bowing down to a statue and offering worship and adoration to it. It many times is just the way we're thinking here in our own heart and mind. Covetousness is called by Paul here idolatry. And there are people, many people, who serve idols in our society, and they may not be something that we carry around in our pocket, but it's something we may have up here in our heart and mind. In our service to God, we are separated from the world around us, even in our affections for this world. 1 John, the second chapter, and we'll read down at about verse 15. John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life can easily describe us today. Lust of the flesh can be a god of pleasure. Lust of the eyes can be the god of possessions. And then the pride of life can be a god of position. who I am and what I am. Don't you understand how important I am? It can apply to us very easily today. And John is warning his readers, turn away from this. Let me suggest to you, last of all, another great aspect of this church that's worthy of our imitation is they waited for the Lord's return. Look with me back here in first chapter, verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. They were convinced that Jesus was going to return to this earth. That means they had been convinced that he was resurrected from the dead. And they were going everywhere preaching these very things. To wait on him suggests the idea they were looking forward to and they were anticipating. Look with me in Titus, the second chapter, when Paul writes to the young preacher there and he had been left in the island of Crete. He writes this to him in the second chapter, Titus 2, verse 11. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the way they lived. It's the way Paul was telling Titus, preach this. Make sure this is what they understand about the gospel. Not only that, when Paul writes to the Hebrew brethren, and Hebrews the 9th chapter, you notice how he describes it in verse 28. Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. There is this anticipation, this eagerness, this thought on our part that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Look back with me in our chapter and I'll end our lesson here, or our study here just this evening. Look at the last verse again, verse 10. He says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. What was the reason for all of this conviction and conversion and preaching and teaching? And their conviction that Jesus was going to return again. They had been convinced that there is a wrath that is coming. Kind of like the story of Noah, where he's building the ark and the whole time he's saying there's a judgment coming you've never seen. And you need to prepare now. And they believed it. But the people of the world did not. Look with me over in Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans, the 5th chapter, this beautiful argument that Paul makes there, and he says the same thing. Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a beautiful thought. Even while we were sinners. Not when we were getting better, but when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. There's coming a wrath. And that's what Paul taught everywhere. There's coming a God that is going to judge the world. And on some people, he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And it's going to be a wrath. That's why this congregation, being convinced of the gospel of what Paul was talking about, went everywhere preaching, went beyond their own country, if you wanted to say it that way, and were teaching and preaching and proclaiming the things of God, and personally were looking to the coming of the Lord, because they had been convinced by Paul there was a terrible wrath coming upon the world. What a wonderful story. And there are so many other little points that you could make in there, but so quickly they took the gospel and it's kind of like Paul gave them some directions and they just went with it. And what an example for us to try to follow that we could imitate also. Story, the lesson is yours. If you're here this evening, you're not a child of God, we extend to you heaven's invitation. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. And there's that wrath again. It's either or. It's the blessings of God or the wrath of God. And as children of God, as the congregation, as we think about, do we follow this congregation in its very young life? Is there an eagerness and anticipation of doing the word of the Lord and being a part of it? And we just got to ask those questions of ourselves. What are we trying to accomplish? What is it? Would somebody want to follow us? Well, that's an important question. We've got to answer that individually on our own. Are we striving to serve the Lord? And if there's a child of God here, maybe they need to make some changes in their life and ask the brethren to pray for them. We'd be more than happy to do that at this very moment. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?